Don mentioned that it was the annual congregational meeting is next week, and as you have the packets now that you can take with you, just wanted to thank those of you who have already contributed to our 5% solution campaign to reduce the deficit. Hopefully we can eliminate the deficit, and you'll be able to see what it is as you look at the financials in the annual report this morning. But encourage you, if you haven't already done so, of course, 5%, we're inviting the congregation to make a one-time contribution equaling at least 5% of their pledge figure for the year, annual pledge, or contribution amount if you don't pledge. Again, thanks to those of you who have already responded, and would just encourage us all to chip in and do our part, and we can eliminate our deficit so that none of our ministries suffer during the coming year. As Caitlin mentioned, today is the Sunday of the Transfiguration. This particular Sunday in the church calendar is always the Sunday right before entrance into Lent. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include an account of the Transfiguration. We are going to read Mark's version this morning. It is found in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Beginning with the second verse, it's on page 41 in the New Testament portion of your Bibles if you'd like to follow along with me. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Perhaps you've been to the beach in the summertime, down the shore, and on a dark and warm night have been walking along the beach and wading in the water, even swimming perhaps, and noticed a luminescence in the water when your feet splash through it, or you move your hand through the top of the sea and a trail of phosphorescence is emitted. Sometimes if the sand is packed real hard, you can even elicit this phosphorescent luminosity by digging your heel into the sand. This luminescence is caused, as I'm sure you're aware, by organisms, microscopic some of them, organisms in the water, certain plankton, dinoflagellates, and other sea life, which emit a luminescent glow when stirred, caused by a chemical reaction. Or perhaps you have memories of catching fireflies in the summer. We call them lightning bugs. They call them lightning bugs here in the Northeast as well. Catching them in your hand, cupping your hand to see the tail blink off and on, or you caught a bunch of them and put them in a jar and put holes in the top of the jar with a few sprigs of grass in the jar, and then took them inside somewhere where it was dark so you could see them flashing. Fireflies are yet another bioluminescent organisms which are able to emit a chemically activated glow in the midst of darkness. Getting back to the ocean, in the deepest, darkest depths of the ocean where no light penetrates, sea animals use their bioluminescent capacity to find food and attract mates. Before he was a NASA astronaut and commanded the ill-fated Apollo 13 flight, you know, the one that never landed on the moon but miraculously made it back to Earth, Jim Lovell had already experienced being lost in space. As a Navy pilot out on a routine nighttime flight, his aircraft suddenly lost all of its navigational systems. miles away from his ship with nothing to guide him back to the aircraft carrier, the USS Shangri-La, Lovell decided to go completely dark. He turned off all of his cockpit lights and peered out in the utter blackness of the sea. Soon he spotted a wrinkle of glowing water. The glow was created by the churning of the sea in the wake of the huge carrier. Again, tiny bioluminescent sea creatures that had been frothed to the surface of the sea glowed and gleamed a clear path through the dark waters directly towards the ship. Lovell, like Hansel and Gretel following breadcrumbs, simply followed that radiant glow until he found his ship and a safe landing. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, the day we celebrate that moment when Jesus ascended to the mountaintop and the radiance of his divine nature was revealed to three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. This is an extraordinary once-in-a-lifetime event for these disciples. And the Greek verb used to describe what these disciples witnessed, the radiance Jesus exhibited, his clothes becoming dazzling white, is stilbein. And it means to gleam, to glitter, to glisten. In other words, stilbein has something of a luminescence about it. It was an amazing light show for Peter, James, and John, kind of like a personal aurora borealis. And whenever I read this passage, I am reminded of Moses coming down from the mountain when he got the Ten Commandments, and unbeknownst to him, his face shines so much from being in the glory of the Lord that Aaron and the people of Israel are afraid to come near him. And I recall as well that carol we sung only six or so weeks ago, where we are reminded of those radiant beams from thy holy face. According to Joseph Moore, the author of Silent Night, a luminescent, transfiguring light was present at Jesus' birth, a light that brought us redeeming grace. For Peter, James, and John, this divine luminescence was so bright, so pure, that it proved to be unsettling, even disorienting, like looking at the sun without glasses. It's blinding. Let's build some shelters, they suggest. Maybe this will provide us some protection from the brilliance of the glory of Christ. But what Peter, John, and James learn, along with the rest of the disciples, is that hiding from God's luminescent glory is not what discipleship is all about. While the Transfiguration may stand as an affirmation of Jesus as being the one in whom God's glory resides, it is also that place where Jesus leads these disciples down from the mountain into the real world of hopes and hurts, of joys and sorrows, of pain and pleasure, and tells his disciples, you and me, to be the light of the world. You see, as the disciple of Jesus enjoys the glory of his radiance, the promise of his salvation, he or she must also willingly take on the glare of God's glory and love and let one's light shine, not hide in the shelter of a shallow faith. To trust the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop means that we also accept the call to become luminescent disciples. A couple of weeks ago, I drove down to Camden, New Jersey for a pastor's appreciation luncheon at Urban Promise. Many of you are familiar with Urban Promise, but as a reminder, Urban Promise is a ministry to youth in the Camden area, at-risk youth, a ministry which we support through our mission dollars. And also, they have an annual bike ride fundraiser, Pedal for Promise, and a number of our congregation take part in that bike ride. And we've developed a partnership with Urban Promise over the years. Urban Promise founder and president Bruce Main spoke with the group. There's a good number of us there, and we were able to tour some of the campus right there in East Camden, and it's quite impressive what God is doing there. Anyway, after Bruce shared with us how Urban Promise got started, which is an amazing story in and of itself. And in fact, I asked him to share it with you when he preaches here on June 21st. But after he shared that, he went on to describe how a pastor of a church right up the street from where they had started Urban Promise called him up and asked to meet with him. And when they did, they set up a time. The pastor said, "Bruce, I want to sell you our church." Bruce said, "Well, tell me what's going on." Well, the pastor began, this neighborhood has changed. A while back, most of the members used to live in this neighborhood, could even walk to church, but no more. Most of them have moved out of the neighborhood and drive into church on Sunday. So last Sunday, during my sermon, something moved me, and I deviated from what I had prepared, and I asked the question, what problems are there in this community right around us? What challenges do the people who live around this church face? Somebody raised his hand and said, "There are too many kids walking through the parking lot with baggy pants not pulled up all the way." Somebody else raised their hand and said, "Well, it's too hard to find a parking place." And the minister said, wait a minute, hold it. I'm talking about the challenges the people who live in the neighborhood face, not the challenges you face. So I asked it again, but first I ran out and got some legal binders. Bruce, the spirit was controlling me, so I wrote on the top of one sheet, "We've got kids with baggy pants." On the other sheet, I wrote, "Not enough parking spaces." Okay, so what are the problems these kids face, or these people who live in your neighborhood face? Well, somebody raised their hand and said, "Well, there's a problem with drugs." So I wrote that at the top of a sheet. "People don't have enough food to eat." Poverty. I wrote that on another sheet. "There's not enough work." Employment, work training. I wrote that on the top of another sheet. "So a lot of the kids don't have any parental mentors to guide them." Lack of mentors. "There's not the schools here are really terrible." Education. And it went on, and by the end, I had about a dozen challenges faced by the people who literally live right around our church. So I took these sheets, and I placed them across the communion table and got a bunch of pencils, lined them up, and then said, "Okay, folks, we've identified the needs in our community. Please come forward and sign up for the area in which you would like to do ministry." And Bruce, this pastor said, not a single soul came forward. And that's when I knew it. Our usefulness as a church in this area had passed. You're doing the kind of ministry this area needs. We can't do it, but you can. We're being a church. You're being the church. An Urban Promise now owns that building, and the whole neighborhood has been positively impacted, and kids' lives continue to be changed. You see, when you are transfigured with Christ, you glow with God's glory, and your outward actions, your ministry, matches that inward reality. That's what's going on with Urban Promise, and to be honest, that's what was going on with the pastor of that congregation, the one who initiated the sale of that church, and at least the members, those members who agreed to sell their facility. And I like to think that that's what's going on here at the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell. You know, we're a people who love to measure things. Indeed, we measure everything. In fact, there's a saying that goes, we treasure what we measure. We even measure hotness. Ray, you ever heard of Scoville units? I bet you have. Yeah. Scoville units measure the hotness of peppers and pepper sauces, jalapenos, habaneros, all those, all various pepper sauces, and the higher the Scoville unit, the hotter the pepper. Well, what is the Scoville unit of your luminescence as a Christian? There are lots of self-proclaimed Christians out there in this world today. How many of us would have a Scoville unit of hot when it comes to our luminescent discipleship? To say we are a Christian is to say we should possess a certain luminosity, a luminosity which translates into meaningful ministry. What is the hotness of this congregation when it comes to transformational ministry? Friends, We are called to be luminescent disciples. May the transfiguring light of God's glory be obvious in your life, in my life, in the life of this congregation, now and always. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the privilege of calling you our Lord. We thank you for the benefits that come from following you. We also accept that mantle of discipleship. May we accept it gladly, willingly, and may we understand what it truly means to let our light shine through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.